The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
But as we're walking through the Bible this year for 2015, I'll be following the reading plan. So I'll be preaching from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 this morning. It's been a very, very busy week around the church. Remember, Friday, I was in the copy room doing some work, and one of our elders was in the copy room, and he was doing work as well with Lewis Knight. And he asked me, he said, "So you're preaching from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, right?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "But, you know, it's kind of hard to preach that text without doing the background first." So I'll probably be preaching from chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. And I was like, and then when we get to 15, you can't really get the gist of it without finishing the whole chapter. So I'll probably do all of chapter 15 as well. Lewis said, "You know church is over at 12 o'clock, right?" I said, "The first service will be finished by 12 o'clock. You guys like that more than he did, because he didn't like it." So, there were two brothers, and they went to a church. Now, these two brothers, they're pretty well off. But at the same time, they also used their money to get them out of trouble. So they would use their money to get them out of speeding tickets. They would use their money to get them out of all sorts of trouble. And they would do all sorts of things. For the most part, they did a good job of covering their tracks. But not always. Not to those that really knew them. So the church called a new pastor. It's a young guy, full of energy. And he did great things at that church. Did absolutely wonderful things at that church. Time passed over the years. Then one day, he received a call. One of those brothers had passed away. So he's preparing to do the funeral. As he's preparing, he gets a knock on his door. It's the other brother. And the other brother comes in, says, "I have an envelope for you. And this envelope is a check worth enough that you can build a new sanctuary." So this young, dynamic pastor took the check. Now, the brother said, "When you talk about my brother tomorrow, I need you to tell people that he was a good person." And the pastor knew the truth. The pastor knew how the brother really was. But the pastor took the check. I said, "I promise, I'll do exactly as you said." So that very day, he deposited the check in the bank. And the next day, he went on to perform the funeral. And he began to talk about the brother that had passed away. And he told everybody how he cheated on his wife, how he cheated on his taxes, how he cheated at Monopoly, how he cheated the paperboy. And he went on and on and on and on to list every single imperfection that he knew about this gentleman. And he went on for about an hour and a half. And then finally at the end, he says, "But he was good compared to his brother." So he kept his promise. He kept his promise. Is everyone in Genesis chapter 15? you are, say amen. Amen. All right, I will read verses 1 through 6, and this will be a lot more enjoyable if you follow along with me. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's bow our heads. Most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be our guide this morning as we traverse the scriptures, Lord. Father God, please reveal yourself to us in a very special way this morning. And I pray that we would be affected in such a way that we wouldn't be able to keep it in, but that we'd have to go out. We'd have no choice but to go out and share it with others. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we have 3 points this morning. 3 points. The first point is going to be in verse 1. No ordinary preface. No ordinary preface. Second point, verses 2 through 5. No ordinary promise. No ordinary promise. And the third point. No ordinary position. No ordinary position. As we start off, no ordinary preface. When we hear about some of our biblical heroes, when we do the background, we expect everything to be glowingly positive. Almost to the point that it makes you sick, almost saccharine-y. But as we've been going through our reading plan throughout the week, we see that there's more than they taught us in Sunday school. There's a whole lot more than they taught us as kids in Sunday school. What we do when we study like this is we take theology and doctrine, and when we study a person, you wrap flesh around it so that we can relate to it as people. It's not a bunch of words. This is an actual person that lived just like you and me, flesh and blood, and we can relate to this person. It's the beauty of it. I'm going to say something that's shocking to you. You may have noticed it on your own as you've been reading throughout the week. There wasn't anything special about Abram. Nothing special. God called him. God gave him faith. God grew that faith. Do you know what the only thing special about Abram was? His God. Just like you and me. He was a man just like you and me. His life had peaks and valleys. He had ups and downs. He made plenty of mistakes. But do you know what? It was his faith that justified him. Just like us. It's our faith that justifies us. Faith alone. That's it. Faith alone in Christ alone. Not the preface you were expecting, is it? Not for Abraham, father of a great nation. You're expecting something much different, weren't you? The Bible says what the Bible says. God called Abram. flip back a page or two to chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So who's going to bless him? Who's going to make his name great? God. God. If we scroll down a bit, verse 10, we get to see Abram's human side here. Like I said, this should help us out. The same way we have ups and downs, we get to see Abram's ups and downs. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, did Abram consult God? Did God tell him to go to Egypt? He didn't even pray. God just told him that he was going to make his name great, and he was going to be the father of a great nation. And he's worried about a famine. The famine this big, God this big. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And I'm going to stop again. I apologize, but I must stop here. How many ladies are married or have been in a dating relationship before? When your husband or the person that you're dating starts the sentence off by telling you how beautiful you are, what's that an indicator of? He wants something, right? Says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And there it is. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So many things are going wrong here. Okay? So many things. Where's all that great faith that he was known for? Where's all that great faith now? He's already fled to Egypt in the midst of a famine. A famine is this big when it doesn't compare it to a God that's this big. Now, he's talking about having his wife lie. Okay, so his wife was technically his half-sister. But he's still lying because he's misleading these people. Because his faith is not strong. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. Keep in mind, she must have really been beautiful. I mean, really, really beautiful. I mean, exceedingly, abundantly more beautiful than anything they've ever seen. Because you want to know why I say that? How old was Abram? About this time, he was about 75 years old. So she was 65 years old. He said, that doesn't make any sense. How is she 65 years old and this beautiful? Well, she lived to be 127, so technically she's about middle age. I'm not saying anything. The Bible said it. I love Miss Mary. Oh, my goodness. Actually, what I am saying is middle-aged women are beautiful. There you go. I'm a little slow. Doesn't happen as fast. Verse 16. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her. Go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Yet again, this is not the preface that you were expecting. This is not the background information to lead up to the story that you were expecting for this person that we deem is so great. But you know what? He was a human being just like you and me. And he needed God just like we do. As we continue, in the rest of this, so remember, Abram took his nephew Lot with him. And then we did say there was a famine, right? Okay, just making sure. So there was a famine, and then shortly thereafter, so the famine's over, but the crops haven't completely restored yet. So you have Abram and all of his sheep and all these different animals, and then you have Lot and all of his different animals, and the famine hasn't fully, like the land hasn't fully been restored. So they can't exist on the same plot of land together. So Abram tells Lot, "Look, you pick out any piece of land, whichever direction you go in, I'm going to go in the other direction." Keep in mind, this is his nephew. What does Lot do? What do you think Lot does? He picks the most luscious piece of land that there is. You could grow anything there. And he picked that plot of land. But do you know what? That land was just outside of Sodom. And then Lot grew closer and closer and closer to Sodom until eventually he and his family ended up inside the city. But here's a surprise. Everything's going well, right? Abram was promised the land. Okay? This normally would have been a huge dispute between Abram and Lot. Lot goes and he's in this wonderful land. And then the land gets captured. Problem. You ever notice that when everything's going well, like a problem is right around the corner? Or is that me being a pessimist? So Abram goes. Abram takes all 300 and some of his men to go get Lot back. You think that was Abram with 300 men, or you think that was God? That was God. He goes and gets all the people of Sodom back. And he gets Lot back. And then what happens? He meets this mysterious person that people argue about who he is to this day. He meets Melchizedek. And he gives a tithe. He gives an offering to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is described as the priest of Salem. He's a priest and a king. When we see Melchizedek in the Bible, some people see Melchizedek as like a symbol representing Jesus Christ. Some people see him as Jesus Christ. They say that this is a Christophany or a pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, we're not going to go back and forth over what it is, but you guys get the significance of this. So he gives him a tenth of everything, it says. So we can see the ups and downs, the ups and downs, the ups and downs. But wait, not only that. The king of Sodom wants to reward Abram. Abram doesn't accept the reward. You know why he doesn't accept the award? He doesn't accept it because he doesn't want the king of Sodom to take credit for Abram's great wealth. He says, "No, you didn't give me any. I don't want you to be able to say that you gave me anything. Everything that I own, I got from God." That was the preface you guys were expecting, huh? But let's not look past as being human. First one, back in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After all that stuff that we just talked about. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Why would Abram be scared? Well, he's scared because he just went and got all those people back. He's scared that there's going to be retaliation. So he's shaking in his boots. Remember Elijah? After Elijah did all those brave things, after Elijah made the prophets look foolish, then he ran and fled because he was scared. This isn't uncommon. All these people that we look up to in the Bible, all of our great heroes, you know what? They were human beings just like you and me. The same way we're powered by the Holy Spirit, they're powered by God. Very human. So the first thing God says to him, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. What's the significance of the reward? What did he just turn down? A reward, right? We can see this is no ordinary preface. And as we go through verse 2, we're transitioning into the promise. No ordinary promise. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. This is the promise. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. I wonder, we don't see the sky as Abram saw it. There's so much light pollution now. Can you imagine how clear the sky was? How he could see so many different stars that we can't see? Sort of like when you're driving through Nanjamoy at nighttime and there's absolutely no lights and you can see all the stars. It says, if you're able to number them, and he said to him, so shall your offspring be. A number just is not possible to count. Just can't count that number. Let's go through this. Let's look at this. Let's try and put ourselves in Abraham's shoes or in Abram's shoes. What did Abram want? He wanted his son. He wanted his son. He's going to have this wonderful, magnificent blessing. He wants a son. Think about that. At this point, 75, 76 years old, God's promised him this. He wants a son. I remember growing up, my parents divorced when I was 9 years old. So it was just my mom and I. So we didn't have a whole lot. We were fine, but we didn't have a whole lot. Well, my grandmother and my great aunt, they used to make sure that I had anything that I wanted as long as I kept my grades up. They would buy me clothes, expensive Michael Jordan tennis shoes, video games, and stuff like that, as long as I kept my grades up. And my great aunt, she would work overtime so that I could get these things. You see, as long as I kept my grades up, I was staying out of trouble. Not only that, she put money aside so that I could go to college. My great aunt passed away when I was 18 years old. She never got to see me graduate college. She never got to see me graduate from grad school. She didn't see me going to ministry full time. I wish my aunt could have seen some of those things. She was a large part
in most, if not all of it. That's what Abraham's feeling. That's what Abram is feeling. He wants a son. He doesn't want all these blessings to pass through Eliezer. And think about the audience here. Okay, so when Moses wrote this, he was writing to a Jewish audience. So, all right, think about this. A Jewish audience reading this, and they're reading about Abraham, their hero, their father, and they're thinking, before they read on to the next line, they're thinking, wait a minute, the blessing is going to pass through a Syrian? This is going to be no ordinary promise. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 16. No ordinary promise. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. All right, so I'm going to stop just so that I can paint the picture. So he cut all these different animals in half. And he has one half laid on this side and one half laid on this side. And then, like, they're dead animals there. So birds of prey are trying to come and eat these animals. But he doesn't want the animals to come and the birds of prey to come and pollute them because God told him to do this. And he's waiting. And while he's waiting, he falls asleep. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That's God. That's a representation of God right there. On that day, the Lord made a covenant promise with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and all of those. The termites too. When this happens, you have the animals on either side. And God passes through. This is not normal. Normally, when a land would be conquered, all right, so does it make sense for me to kill all these people? I just conquered their land. No, you know what I'm going to do? All right, I'm going to make them pay tribute, like taxes. A good source of income. I just conquered them. I let them live life as they normally live it. They'll be happy. They'll pay me taxes. I'll get money. Now, in order to ensure the agreement, they would make the people of that land that were conquered pass through all of these animals. And the significance would be, by saying I pass through these animals, if I'm to break my promise, so be it to me as it is to these animals. So if I break this promise, you cut me in half. Now, did Abraham pass through this or did God? This promise was one-sided. Not only was it one-sided, but it was reversed. This is no ordinary promise. Do you know what else was unordinary about this promise? Number one, it would affect the entire human race. Number two, in order to honor this promise, God would have to send his son to earth. In order to honor this particular promise, God would have to send his son to earth. Salvation isn't just for God's chosen people. salvation came through Jesus and opened it up for the Gentiles. Anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile. Therefore, everyone in this room is a Gentile. And because of this promise, salvation was offered to me and you and you and you and your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters and your nieces and your nephews. Because of this promise. This was not an ordinary promise. This was a promise that God made. It was one-sided. Not only that, he had to give his son. He had to send his son to earth, his son who lived a perfect life, to die a sinner's death on a cross, mind you, so that we could have eternal life. Not deserving. No ordinary promise. Not only that, the promise led to no ordinary position. Verse 6. No ordinary position. Let me read it before we get too far ahead of ourselves. And he believed the Lord. Who's he? Abram. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness. Declared just. No ordinary position. Justification. Our standing before God. That's our standing before. It's like a legal term. Our legal standing. Okay, so you have Satan on one hand, and he's accusing us of all of these things. Right? And do you know what? Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. The blood of Christ covered it all. Jesus' blood. When he died on the cross in our place, that covered everything. Therefore, okay, so we're not perfect. We're still growing and maturing as Christians. But our standing, our position with God never changes. Never changes. Regardless of what we do, just like Abram with his ups and downs and ups and downs. You know what? If this thing is sort of like if this music stand were attached to my leg, wherever I go, it goes. The position never changes. That's how God sees us. We're not constantly climbing a ladder trying to work our way up to get to God. No. He's right there with us. We're right there with him. Our position with God does not change as a result of our faith. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Does not change. If I were to take one of my kids to the doctor's office and the doctor sees one of my kids, and then on the way out, you know, we go and they say, Mr. Williams, you owe us X amount of dollars. I say, oh, no, I don't. I don't owe you anything. Because I have this card. This card says, I have a relationship with this person, and this person has already paid for everything as a result of my relationship with that other person. That other person is Jesus Christ. It's all been paid. The debt for our sin, every sin we've ever committed, every sin that we're going to commit, has all been paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. Our position does not change. No ordinary position. Another example of this. I had told you Friday was busy. I was typing all the stuff into the computer system, all the songs and all the slides and all that stuff. And they had a gentleman that was in a building. And he came across, and I greeted him with my normal greeting. I said, hey, you know, how are you? He's like, I'm fine. He said, how are you? I said, I'm blessed. And he gave me the look. I said, you're blessed? I said, yes, I'm blessed. He said, are you ready for the judgment? I said, yes. Now, this was his segue. He was going to give me a tract with the gospel on it so that he could witness to me. So I took a look at it, and I encouraged the guy. You know, this is great. Yeah. I gave it back to him. I was like, look, give this to someone who needs it. You know, and I'm happy. I'm elated. I'm on cloud nine at this point. Until he turns around and says, yeah. He says, I'm ready for the judgment too. But I don't know about tomorrow, right? I said, no, that's wrong. So I began to question him and pick his mind. I asked him, where do you worship? So I'm trying to figure out his denominational affiliation at this point so I can figure out exactly how I can fit the gospel in there in a way that means something to him. So I asked a few questions, and it's a denominational affiliation that's works-based. This poor guy is terrified that he's going to lose his salvation. I said, huh? Do you know how powerful God is? Now, at this point, I'm in a dilemma because I'm preparing for this sermon. I'm typing this stuff in a computer system, and I have a whole ton of other things to do. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is what it's all about. So I begin to talk to the gentleman. And we go through a bunch of different scriptures. And like I don't want to be argumentative or anything like that. So for the most part, I'm asking questions. I ask him, so how do you believe or how do you understand this verse? How do you understand this verse? How do you understand this verse? And we're working our way through different verses in the Bible. And I'm trying to prove to him through the Bible, not through any intellectual argument, but through the Bible, no one can take you out of God's hand. Some of the verses we went through. Went through Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those who are called, and those who he called, he also what? Justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. This is what's known as the golden chain. There's a lot more stuff to it in the beginning, but that's the golden chain. And they go in order. So how do you believe, how do you understand that? Then we go to same chapter, chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. It's actually a sarcastic question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it goes on to list all these things, and it says, nor anything else in all creation. Just in case you're thinking of something I didn't mention, nothing else can separate us either. We went through John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. We went through so many different scriptures. And the guy left. And then 30 seconds later, he came back. I guess he thought of some more ammunition. And when he came back, he quoted a verse that I was extremely familiar with. Actually, it's a verse within a set of verses that Lewis has been holding me accountable to memorize. I'm supposed to have the entire book of 1 John memorized by now. So he quoted 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And then I went on to finish, as if Lewis was standing there beside me. I went on to finish the whole chapter. It's automatic now. And the guy just, like, his facial expression changed. I don't know if his heart changed, but from what I saw in his facial expression, to me, it looked like he was going to go home and study. Friends, our position, for those that are saved, for those that have accepted Christ, for those that have chosen to follow Him, our position does not change. We're going to have ups, we're going to have downs. Our position doesn't change. Now, if we have faith in God's promises, we'll never be led astray. The issue is when we have faith in things other than God's promises. How do we know God's promises, by the way? They're in the Bible, right? So, for instance, things that people have faith in that are not promised in the Bible. The Lord didn't promise you a new car. Didn't. But then some people are going to go through the Bible, and you know what? They're going to say, ask and you shall receive. And I'm going to say, okay, you're in the book of Matthew right now. If you keep on reading all the way through, you're going to get to the book of James. And when you get to chapter 4, verse 3, you'll see that it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Very important. We can't just pick and choose which verses we want to read. We got to read the whole thing so that we can understand everything in its context. What else? People have faith, just like this gentleman right here, in their works. No. 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 You don't have to work. Christ alone. Now, we've been going through these six verses that I've turned into about 129 verses. And we've looked at no ordinary preface, no ordinary promise, no ordinary position. And at the end of the day, found out through all of that, the thing that was constant was the faith that Abraham had in God. And there were ups and downs, but God grew Abraham's faith. I'll close with a short story. Most of you guys know, I worked at Children's Hospital for a number of years. One day I remember receiving a phone call. It was a lady. It was a young mother. And she was in tears. And for most guys, we don't do well when ladies cry. We just don't. We're not wired to do well. Now, her daughter had not had a bowel movement in weeks. And the next appointment that she had with a particular gastrointestinal doctor wasn't for 4 months away. This guy's number two in the country. He's number two in the country. I mean, he can't work 23 hours a day. I mean, this is just, you know, the reality of what it is. So she'll go to the emergency room, you know, like she's going like every 3 days so that they can do whatever they can to help this child. And this is her first child. She's a young mother. She's broken up. She wants to know, is there anything that we can do? Now, I said, okay, ma'am, I'll see what I can do. I'll see what I can do. Which is probably wrong because her child isn't any more special than anyone else's child. But it was the emotion of the situation. So I called around, like I have her on hold. And I called the nurse, and I'm like, look, I explained the situation. Can we get the child in? The nurse says, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. So I click back over, and I'm like, all right, I just spoke to the nurse. There's not much, the nurse can't do anything. Let me try this other person. So I call, click over, and I call the liaison. There's not much that we can do. Okay? I'm thinking to myself, is there anyone else? And I know one person. So I call this one person, and I ask, and they say, yeah, we have something for 3 weeks. So I click back over. Like, this is, like, great. She hung up. No faith. No faith. I'll leave you with a couple of questions. Number one, do you have faith? Real faith. Do you have faith in God's promises, more importantly? Or do you have faith in something that God didn't promise? Is your faith in your own works? Or is your faith in Christ alone? Let's bow our heads. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for continually pursuing us as we constantly, constantly sin against you. We thank you that you loved us that much that you gave your Son so that we could be with you eternally, so that we wouldn't have to suffer the price for our sins. Father God, I pray that you would continue to strengthen and grow our faith. And I thank you that our position is firm and secure, and that we're justified through Christ and Christ alone. Things I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.